You may have noticed that some of the words that are being used in our service today have an older tone. The words and hymns that we are singing today are rooted in the mid-19th century. They are rooted in an era of the Civil War, a time in which we actually have the history and beginnings of Memorial Day. So in acknowledgement of using those words, I would like to read from the authorized version of the Bible, the King James Version. So listen for God's words here again. Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. These are the words of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving and redeeming God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be beautiful in your sight, O Rock and Redeemer. Amen. George Santayana said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." So I'm going to begin my time saying a name. And I want to see a show of hands of those who know this name. Elijah Parrish Lovejoy. Oh, that is more hands than I was expecting. That's beautiful. Let me see if this helps for those who didn't raise their hands. Elijah Parrish Lovejoy has a scholarship named after him at Reed College. Does that help? Okay. Elijah Parrish Lovejoy is the first name on the museum's Journalist Memorial in Washington, D.C. Elijah Parrish Lovejoy is a graduate of Princeton Seminary. Anyone? He was an ordained Presbyterian minister and an editor of newspapers. So I have to believe that my grandfather knew this name. Elijah Parrish Lovejoy was a staunch abolitionist. He wrote very strongly against slavery. He preached against it. And because of that, he would have the printing presses of his newspapers destroyed 4 times by pro-slavery mobs. Eventually, the 4th time that they came to destroy and eventually destroy his printing presses, he died in the defense of his own life and his business. His death inspired many future abolitionists. It inspired his brother, Owen Lovejoy, who shares the name of the scholarship at Reed College, who was a Congregationalist minister. Congregationalist and Presbyterian, same family. A Republican congressman. A conductor on the Underground Railroad. And a personal friend of Abraham Lincoln. But Elijah Parrish Lovejoy would also inspire somebody who was an incendiary figure at the beginning of the Civil War. John Brown. Now, how many people know that name? More hands there for that name. John Brown was inspired, if not the fuel fired, he says, by the death of Elijah P. Lovejoy. John Brown was actually integral in the Underground Railroad. His tannery was said to be a stop for 2,500 slaves freeing the South. He would be part of Garrett Smith's Timbuktu dream in upstate New York that granted land to poor black men. And eventually, John Brown would be disillusioned with the peaceful progression towards the ending of slavery. John Brown's connection to those who moved and shook history, people that we know, is amazing. John Brown met Frederick Douglass and was a friend of Frederick Douglass. He met Sojourner Truth and Harriet Tubman, who he called General Tubman. He even met Henry David Thoreau and Ralph Waldo Emerson. And I have to believe they had mutual inspiration in each other. John Brown would be involved in the Bleeding Kansas time, which is when, in our history, we allowed new states joining the Union to choose whether they were slave states or free states. And it was decided by the residents of that state. So Bleeding Kansas was what happened when you had pro-slavery and anti-slavery settlers moving to Kansas to try to sway that vote. He was one of those settlers, moving with some of his sons and his relatives to that state. Believing very strongly in making Kansas a free place for all who choose to be there. Interestingly, he would then be involved in multiple different iterations of trying to start free enterprises for slaves. And he would lead that faithful anti-slavery revolt at Harper's Ferry in October of 1859, which many historians consider the impetus for the road to the start of the Civil War. That the South saw that if they did not try to secede, that their slaves would soon be revolting. Frederick Douglass wrote, "John Brown's zeal in the case of freedom was infinitely superior to mine." Frederick Douglass wrote this. "Mine was as the taper light, he was as the burning sun. I could speak for the slave, John Brown could fight for the slave." John Brown's death would be a rallying call for the Union, for abolitionists. So much so that they would end up singing a song about him as they marched to war. The song is called "John Brown's Body." Here are the lyrics. John Brown's body lies a moldering in the grave. His soul is marching on. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. His soul is marching on. He's gone to be a soldier in the army of the Lord. His soul is marching on. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. His soul is marching on. Does anybody hear any similarities in the cadence of John Brown's body to something maybe we just sang this morning? Julia Ward Howe saw the power of that song sung by Union soldiers. She also was a staunch abolitionist and later a tireless advocate for women's rights. A woman who to her death would advocate for equal suffrage for women. She saw the power of John Brown's body and said, how do we take that tune and the soul of this piece and make it speak to the whole of who we are? And she wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic, inspired by John Brown's body. It would take off and be the striking, strongest piece of music coming out of the Civil War era. And it is rooted, deeply rooted, in the abolitionist movement. And so as we sing that hymn, we are not just acknowledging blind patriotism. We are acknowledging the power of God to work in us to fight for the freedom of all people. And it's fascinating how popular that hymn would actually become in celebrations and memorials after the Civil War. The Grand Army of the Republic would be one. They were an organization that set up after the war to advocate for Decoration Day. When you would go and place flowers on the graves of the soldiers who died. And this hymn would be something they would sing. Memorial Day is a day that we now celebrate through barbecues and the beginning of summer. But the history is rooted in remembering a traumatic time within our history where thousands of people died at what I would say is likely the cross of our nation. Where we as a nation, we're called out to live into the fateful words of our Constitution and Declaration. It's fascinating because John Brown would actually write just months before, in the summer before, the fateful thing at Harper's Ferry. He wrote a declaration of liberty by the representatives of the slave population of the United States of America. Highly encourage you to read the full text of it. It's pretty powerful. And in it, he carries themes from the Declaration and the Constitution. All men are created equal. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These beautiful tenets that we so breathed into, and he recognized we were not living fully into and excluding millions of people from it. And what's fascinating is that near the end of that document, he actually uses the words of Thomas Jefferson, a man we all know is a Southern slave owner. He uses those words in this declaration. And he said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice will not sleep forever." God is just, and God's justice will not sleep forever. This Memorial Day, I am feeling called to remember the people of faith who recognized a deep calling for the betterment of all. That a minister in St. Louis, that a man from Massachusetts, and a woman from a time in which she could not vote, would use their faith to drive them to fight for equality and inclusion of all. So it's hard for me not to see parallels today. How do we see ourselves as people of faith, as being called by God to recognize the injustices in this world and not take God's calling out? On Friday, I had the privilege of taking a group of students and adults to see a play that Clackamas Community College did about Anne Frank. It was moving. It was touching. And it was also indicting. There was a moment in which they were talking and using words of the era to say Germany was a civilized country. How did something like this happen there? And I thought, what is being said in our country right now? Have we fully come to grips with the recognition of how we haven't fully healed over the wounds of slavery? That the civil rights era has not resolved itself? That there are people struggling because of their identity, and there are being children jailed at our borders? How is this Christian? How is this Christian? Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Can we remember the beacons who fought for freedom for all and let them inspire us today to live into God's calling? Amen.